Today's scripture is Matthew 22:23-33. The same day, the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having a children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. So the same thing happened to the second and third brother right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven? Since all of them were married to her, Jesus replied, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said? God said to you, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowd heard this, they were astonished at his teachings. This is the word of God.
Thanks so much, Michael. Appreciate that. So as we begin, this is our third week in a series of resurrection. We're going to be looking today particularly at what it means to be resurrection and community. So what it means to live that out in our lives, but also what we have to look forward to. As we've looked in the weeks past, Neil began the series with looking at resurrection and the body, of the great perfect beings that we will be in heaven, but as well as what that means for us today. And then we also looked last week with Matt about the redeeming of our stories, of the resurrection and our own stories, of what it means to know our stories in heaven and how that fits in with God's story. So this Sunday will be, now that we have perfect bodies and some pretty great stories, we're gonna be going looking at what it means to be living into a resurrection community. Before we get started, if you'd like to bow your heads and pray with me. Holy God, we come to you with open hearts. And may your spirit guide our thoughts and meditations. And may your spirit rest in my words and guide it as all words are spoken. It's in your name we pray. So the vision of heaven, it's likely a question you were asked as a kid. It's likely a question that you still get asked of what heaven is going to look like. So I know for me, 15-year-old Drew had a pretty interesting revelation about what heaven might be like. I was in the back of my own church pews and had just been scolded for laughing in the middle of a service. My friend and I were telling jokes to each other. And so lo and behold, I came to this realization that heaven must actually be like we're in this giant stadium, maybe gray or silver stadium, and in the center, it's a two-part show. The first part, it's a half stand-up comedy led by Jesus, where he's telling the best jokes that anybody's ever heard, and then the other is this face-melting Christian rock concert. Fortunately, I don't think it's quite like that, fortunately. So for 15-year-old Drew, even though it may not look exactly like that, I think the important thing is the setting that that vision is. That it's about the people around us. That it's not just me on a one-on-one with Jesus for the rest of my eternity, but rather it's with the people around us. So as we look at this subject of community, I know it's quite encompassing. It's a loaded word, and there's a lot to go into it. So I know in this topical sermon that there's going to be a limit to what I can cover. So I wanted to go over the first two questions that really come to mind with it. Is what's going to happen to my marriage? So what's going to happen to Lindsay and me in heaven? What's going to happen with your marriage? Is whether you are a widow or you are expecting to be married or whatever it may be, what marriage looks like in heaven and in a resurrected life. But then additionally with that, what community looks like as far as the people around us. What resurrection looks like with our friends, with our families, with the people around us, with the people next to us on our pews, and in the greater Seattle area as well, what resurrection looks like within that context. So digging into the scripture, it's a scripture that when I first heard it, sounded a little bit funky to me. It sounded a little bit like the math problem if there are two trains approaching each other at speed A and speed B, when are they going to collide? It seemed like that to me, but it's an important question to look at because it's not that far off. So we have this starting out. The Sadducees, much like the Pharisees, they present Jesus with this question. They say, "Teacher," which first of all is a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek, because they didn't really see him quite as being this rabbi that we see him as. But what they say is, "Moses told us, if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and to the third, right down to the seventh. And finally the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will be she of the seven, since all of them are married to her?" It seems like a little bit of a silly question to me, because I know in my 21st century, I'm used to being one brother in this household of two kids. So the idea of seven brothers seems a little hyperbolic to me. It could be 18 for all it meant to me personally. But in the context of it, seven brothers wasn't that far off. So it's important that I check my 21st century privilege on that and realize that. The interesting thing that leads off with, though, for us in the Gospels, is that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They're all about Moses. They love Moses and everything he said. And they follow that exclusively. They don't look at the prophets. They don't look at anything else. But they follow this, the teachings of Moses and Moses alone. So after we get this question from them to say, you know, what is the realistic thing? What happens to a married person in heaven, especially if they're widowed and remarried? I think that's a pretty legitimate question for us to ask. But then even in the context of a marriage that if you don't remarry, or even if it's within that we can look to heaven, what is our marriage going to look like? And I think we'll find that things change quite a bit. We especially see that in Jesus' response. So Jesus' response, which is one of my favorite in all the Gospels, he says, "You are in error. You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." Like I said, the Sadducees, they didn't look at anything but Moses' law. So they didn't get to appreciate all the promises and the covenants and all the glory promised through the prophets. And Jesus is saying, you know, you're not going to get it. Like, I'm going to tell you what it is, but you're not going to get it because right now you're just looking at the nose. You're not looking at the whole face. It'd be like saying, like, you don't love the Mona Lisa just for its nose. I mean, it's pretty great. Mona Lisa's nose is pretty great, but it's the whole face that we're looking for. That's where we can really appreciate the splendor of the art. So just in the same way, we need to be looking at this whole picture of what the gospel means for us. And if we are only picking and choosing, we're going to make a Swiss cheese out of the Bible. So Jesus, his next response is, "At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven." That first phrase is a little jarring, especially if we haven't encountered that in our own marriages. So I am going to suggest that this, in the context of marriage, there's great value to it, but I think it also carries a lot of weightiness. I know we have a lot of people who are not married, so do not think that this sermon is void and not for you. That there's a lot of truth for us to get from this. The idea of a marriage not being a priority in heaven, it's a little bit of what Jesus is presenting. It's a pretty hard line to be laying down on us. And I know for me, it's really difficult. For me, I consider myself a pretty efficient person. And when it comes to being a human of the earth, I have some guilty pleasures. So one of those is Chick-fil-A French fries. And every once in a while, I love getting my fix of Chick-fil-A French fries, and when I go there, because the rest of the world also likes Chick-fil-A French fries, I notice how long the lines are. So when I'm driving up, I veer into the window, see how many people are in line, sort of get an approximation of how long the line's going to be, and then I look at the drive-thru, and I'm going to figure out which one's most efficient. That's just who I am. I'm try to be as efficient as possible. I don't really like wasting my time. So when I was considering and preparing to propose to Lindsay, I encountered this idea that my marriage wasn't going to be the thing lasting in heaven as we see it now. That while Lindsay may be a great priority in my life now, when it comes to God's glory and God's splendor, that is going to be so much greater than I will be able to encounter myself within the context of my current earthly marriage. See, when we were preparing to get married, I had a friend send us a book from Timothy Keller, The Meaning of Marriage. It was particularly significant because just a few months before that, I'd actually visited his church and heard him preach in New York City when we were at school there. And in this book, he presents this idea, and that's the first time it really hit. Like, oh, wow. And he says this, "What then is marriage for? It is for helping each other become our future glorious selves, the new creations that God will eventually make us. The common horizon look toward is the throne and the holy, spotless, and blameless nature we will have." He's saying that in our marriage, the end result isn't this marriage. That's just the nose of this whole picture, but rather it's the preparation of getting to enjoy God and his splendor. That while marriage may not be the priority, I know Lindsay's going to be the one next to me in this giant stadium. Hopefully she likes the same comedy. Right now she doesn't really love the same comedy. But I know that she and the people around me, the people in the pews before me, the person next to me here, those will be the people around me, the people who are helping me grow in my own. So again, do not let this be limited by just marriage alone, though it has a big role. Furthermore, just the prioritization of marriage. And if you've looked ahead in your study notes, you'll see that there's a reference to Revelation. In Revelation, there's talk of a new marriage. The new marriage between Jesus and his bride. Us, the church, as the bride. And in this marriage, the bride is clothed in linen made by the deeds of the apostles, the deeds of the saints. It's made by us. We're sewing our own wedding dress. So I want to pose the question, what is your wedding dress looking like right now? If it's made of your deeds and the things that you do, what does the wedding dress look like? Or if you can't, if you're a guy like me and can't imagine yourself as a bride in a dress, then what does your tux look like? What is that looking like? See, in the midst of thinking what my relationship is with Lindsay now, the best friendship I've ever had, or the best marriage I've ever had, even though I know I come with brokenness, I know the marriage that I will have with Jesus and the relationship I will have with Jesus in heaven will be so much grander than what I have now, even in my great marriage. We may think that that's going to be a really jarring thing, but when it comes to appreciating God's glory in such a refined way, it'll be magnificent. So, when Jesus gives his last phrase, because we're still talking about what he's talking about, is his last little part, which is a great mic drop statement. "But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of Jacob, but of the living, of the dead, but of the living." Unfortunately, my last revision didn't make it in today. I had capitalized "I am" and made it really big, like four times as large, just to be really subtle about "I am." Jesus is calling the Sadducees out. They're all about Moses, and this phrase comes from Moses himself. Every single time he meets with God in the burning bush and on the mountain, that phrase gets used. It's one of the most used phrases in Exodus, that little snippet of "I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, the God of Jacob." It shows us that God is not, is representing them as living. He hasn't just considered them dead, and it's not "I was," it wasn't "I used to be," or "I even could be the God of these," but rather he is the present and eternal God of these people who have passed away in this life, but still live eternally with God. It's part of that community as well, that heaven is made of the forefathers And it gets back to the very heart of why humans were created in Adam and Eve, was to have a relationship. The reason for community is to have a relationship. So if that is such a priority there, how much of it is a priority for us to have a relationship in our own community? So Jesus obviously is calling out the Sadducees for this reduction that they're taking. So I want to consider as well, as we continue, what it is that we are reducing and how we can continue to live into the resurrection. And in the midst of this as well, we'll put a little bit of a cap on the marriage talk, but that's not to say we can't apply this through every realm of our relationships. One of the churches that is quite inspiring from the Bible is the Acts 4 church. There's a great number of churches that have been created out of that. They oftentimes call themselves A4 churches. And from that, they're touching back to the church that the apostles set up in Acts. And here it is. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put them at the feet of the apostles, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. The big phrase that sticks out to me from that is that the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Testify, for me, I think of perhaps some Bible beatings and banging on a pulpit. I think of people going door to door. It's all word-based. But in this text, the apostles aren't just testifying with their words, they're testifying with their actions. To testify is to bring evidence, to show evidence, that this community is showing evidence of the resurrection, of what it means to live into that resurrection. And maybe to put it in other terms, if it were a movie preview of heaven, are we a pretty good movie preview of what heaven's like in our own communities? Are we really being a representative movie preview? And furthermore, in relationship to practicing resurrection, there are many books that you can encounter. Some sort of permutation, the title is Practicing Resurrection or Living into a Resurrected Life. You can find any mixture of those words, and there are numerous books. From one of those books, there's a list of a few different aspects of these things. There's no negativity. You apologize when you've hurt a person. You do positive actions towards others. Your relationship with God is what you focus on. You serve others. You seek common good over personal good. You care for others in pain, those excluded or those disabled. You seek justice. See, all of those things, and it doesn't just happen to be the case that those are all relationship-based. The title of that book isn't even Practicing Resurrection Within a Community, that's just Practicing Resurrection. The way we practice our resurrection in the here and now is so much of our relationship. See, it's not very easy for us to will it upon ourselves, what Neil is preaching about, of our body. You can't just will it upon yourself to have this perfect body. And I know that when it comes to reconciling our stories or seeing it in the context of God, that can be a pretty long process. But when it comes to practicing resurrection within our communities, it's very practical for us to be able to do. So I do want to encourage you with that. Now, when we think about what that's going to look like, we'd say, oh, we're just bringing heaven on earth. And that, of course, is from our greatest hits, Thy Kingdom Come, Thy Will Be Done on Earth as It Is in Heaven. But I want to encourage us to think, when the last time you said, oh, I'm in heaven, I'm just in heaven right now, was it perhaps the last time you had this delicious meal? The flavors were so good. Or was it the time that you were getting a massage, or that you were at the spa? Was it perhaps a time when you were sitting out on your deck and you were looking out at the mountains on an Edmonds kind of day? Was it one of those moments that you thought, oh, I'm in heaven? While I think there are some great aspects of of heaven within those moments, most of them are moments of solitude. They're not of community. So what would it be to redefine it and say, you know, the last time you sat down with your enemy, did you consider that to be heaven? When there's a memorial service and you're crammed into a pew, shoulder to shoulder, and so close you can hardly breathe, was that a moment when you said, oh, I'm in heaven? Or was it when you visited someone in prison? Did you think when someone walks into prison to visit them, do you think, this is what heaven is? It's important that we redefine heaven not as this solid thing of solitude and not this thing that has to be this bright, sparkly thing. It can be very simple, these simple moments of grand things that God is doing within relationships. One man took this pretty seriously, that phrase, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He took that in the context of community and of the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. His name's Clarence Jordan, and he lived from 1912 until 1969 in a city just south of Atlanta. He created this farm called Koinonia Farms, and there are a lot of those farms set up as either closely related or just farms that saw that model and said, that's a great idea. See, Clarence Jordan, he grew up in the Deep South in the midst of the Depression, so he saw racial injustices, he saw homelessness, he saw inequality, and he put those as a priority above his own family. And so he creates this farm, Koinonia Farms, and that means, in Greek, community or fellowship. It's all about the community and all about the fellowship we have within the community. So living into a resurrected community, Clarence created this farm to serve others, not to serve himself, but to serve others. And from that, even though you may not know Koinonia Farms, you may know of the person who interacted with Clarence under him, named Millard Fuller, who of course created Habitat for Humanity. See, when we practice this resurrected community in our daily lives, in the here and now, when we practice that now, I know that people will see that and they will be changed by that. It will spread when we get to see this is heaven within our small moments. They will be impactful for others. And furthermore, I want to distinguish the fact that when you had the Koinonia Farms, you have Acts 4, and you had Jesus going around and serving others in relationship, they weren't playing bouncers. Too often do I see, especially the thought around heaven, of who's going to make it to heaven, we play bouncers. We're pretty good about that, of picking and choosing who's going to be there, and preemptively so. It's important that we not do that, because Jesus wasn't standing out there with a background check. The apostles weren't out there with a checklist of, you have to fulfill these different things before I'm going to help you. Rather, they did it radically. They served others in a radical way. So I want to encourage us, as movie previews, that we be radical resurrection communities. Because this heaven and eternal selves that we'll be creating by investing into others, by affirming into others, when we do those things, we'll be affirming others in their own resurrection community. So Tim Keller writes later on in this book that I referenced before, Meaning of Marriage, he writes about relationships, that when two people meet and decide to get married, that you say, I want to partner with you and God in the journey of taking to his throne. And when we get there, I will look at your magnificence and say, I always knew you'd be like this. I got glimpses of it on earth, but now look at you. I want to be part of everybody's eternity. I want to catch those glimpses of you, to catch those moments of, this is heaven. So as I give you a final permission, I do want to share with you something I've come upon this week, is that I deny the resurrection. I deny the resurrection every single time I don't feed the hungry. Every time I don't care for the sick or I serve the needy, any time that I hurt someone with words, Every time I don't affirm someone, I deny the resurrection. But every now and again, through the will and works of the Spirit, I do those things. I do affirm the resurrection when I serve others, when I put others' needs before my own, when I'm living into this resurrection community. So whatever context that may be for you, if that's spending time with someone who's lonely in whatever place you are, whether that's at school or if that's at Krista or even if that's in your neighborhood, to seek those people out. If it's seeing any of the many people in need around us, especially in Seattle, I know that homelessness is such a big part. So as we reach out to those people, those are moments when we can affirm the resurrection as a community. And so again, as a community and as individuals, I desire so much for us to be affirming the resurrection in the community. So may we all together, as a church ministry and individuals in ministry, may we affirm the resurrection, affirm one another's and serve one another's in our deeds. So as I close in prayer, I encourage you to pray a little extra for yourself, because I'm going to make you a little uncomfortable in a second here. So if you go and bow your heads with me and pray to close. Dear God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the sun and for the rain when we've had it. Thank you for these moments, examples of people living out a resurrection community. And for those of us who can serve others, and thank you for the moments when we get to see your heaven. May we not be like the Sadducees. May we take those words seriously. May we embody those in our own lives. May we affirm the resurrection in all that we do. In your name we pray. Amen. So as we go to our song of singing, I want to let you in on a secret. For my youth that are here, you can close your ears, otherwise I don't think you'll ever do anything uncomfortable again. But one of the tools as youth, for youth, is that you can do special things when you are in an uncomfortable situation. When you're in an uncomfortable situation, extra cool things can happen. So in a second here, where as Presbyterians, and I acknowledge that, we really like our personal space. We really like our spot in our pew. We may even be sitting in our regular spot. But I'm going to encourage us, especially as there are words that we've placed on, we're going to be singing, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. And I want to encourage us to come to the center and to grab hands with the people around us. That way we are creating a chain of a community, of what a resurrection community looks like. If you are unable to stand, definitely do stay sitting, and we'll come around you as well. So please rise and join in with Blessed Be the Tithe.